excited to be with you tonight. We're so glad that every one of you is here. That passage this week, did you have any idea there was that much drama in the Bible? Last week's passage was like a TV show that was building toward the big finish, and then that screen comes on that says, to be continued. So this week we see the rest of the story. We see David get where he was going on his righteous road to reign. He's anointed king over all Israel. That's something that David had waited for a long time. So on a road trip, some people like to take the scenic route, take it slow, experience everything along the way. Is that you? I don't. I just like to get there. When we were kids, we would take these long driving vacations, and the three of us would sit in the back and go, how much longer? When are we going to get there? I haven't changed. I just like to get there. As an adult, we've had some trips that were kind of the same. We were driving to Durango, Colorado to pick up our kids from Kanakuk there, and we got started. We were on 635. About Preston, like right around here, when all of a sudden the back window just blew out of our Suburban. Like one minute it was there, the next minute it was not there. To this day, I have no idea why. So we had to stop. And our solution was to get some trash bags and duct tape, and we just taped that thing up and kept going. So needless to say, it was kind of a distracting trip, and it was pretty embarrassing. So we had another trip where we were going to drive all night Friday night to a ski slope in Red River, New Mexico, and we were going to get there right when it opened on Saturday and ski all day. So this was President's Day weekend. When we got somewhere in West Texas, it was below freezing, and the heater in the car quit working. So there was ice. It wasn't just on the outside of the windows. It was on the inside of the windows. So we unpacked our suitcases, we put on all our ski clothes, and the five of us just sat there huddled together. We were shivering and we were crying, and it was not laugh crying. But did we stop? Goodness, no. Another time, another ski trip, we flew this time. We went to Denver, and then at the airport when we were going to get our rent car, they didn't have our reservation. So we had to wait an hour for the last rent car of the night. So finally we get this car, there were six of us, and we all get in the car, we're like, oh. My brother-in-law was driving. What he didn't realize was that he was trying to exit the rental car place through the entrance. So he just drove right over those spiky things in the street, and just the tires just blew out like that. So some more waiting was involved. Yeah, I just like to get there. All three of those trips, we did get there. But it was way slower and different than we expected. So this week, David does get there. He actually becomes king of Israel. And we see it doesn't just matter if you get there, it matters how you get there. So tonight we're going to look at three men. One who was going the wrong direction, one who was following his own direction, and another that moved over to let God drive. We'll see that God cares how you and I get there, and He wants to drive. Let's pray. We'll jump into the text. Lord, thank you for your word. It is living and powerful and active. And as we reflect on the events in Las Vegas this week, it becomes more important and more urgent that we know what you say in your word. Lord, I pray that we will be students of your word, that we will know you and your character through knowing your word, Lord, and that you will teach us what you have for us tonight in these events that happened a long time ago that are really a lot like our lives today. We pray all that and trust you in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So the first man we're going to look at is Abner. He was a man who ignored God's directions. This is a very capable guy who's going the wrong direction. He's out for his own glory. He's trying to make the wrong guy king. It's like driving the wrong way on a one-way street. Abner was the brains. He was the kingmaker for Team Saul. Last week in chapter 2, verse 9, it said, Abner made Ishbosheth king. Did you notice that? He's like a campaign manager or a chief of staff. And it made me think of House of Cards. Like, you can think of equivalents in our world today. Ambitious men who will stop at nothing to get their person in power and to keep their person in power. So Ishbosheth, he's Saul's son. He's more like a puppet king, not a strong guy. In chapter 3, we see conflict brewing in Team Saul. So Ishbosheth, Saul's son, accuses Abner of sleeping with his father's concubine. Now, concubine is a word I hardly ever, like never use. Concubine in that day was usually a slave, someone in a lower social class who has a sexual relationship with a man. She is considered his property. Now, she's not like a wife, but she does have some rights. She has the right for him to provide for her. So usually the purpose of a concubine is to provide more children for a man. Well, just like polygamy, having a concubine was perfectly acceptable in that time. But it's never what God wanted for his people. God wants us to have a different standard than the culture. So when this accusation is hurled at Abner, he is offended and he is angry. He's like, wait a minute, Ish, you remember I'm the one who got you here. And he says, hey, and we all know that God chose David as the king, not you. He goes, I'm going to go over to Team David. I'm going to be David's kingmaker. So we go, wait a minute, Abner knew, he admitted he'd been opposing God's will all along. He's like someone going the wrong way on a one-way street. When he was about to crash, then he goes over to the winning side. So he goes to David and he says, David, let me help you unite Israel to become king. Is there an area of your life where you know you're living in opposition to God's will? His precepts, his commands, in your finances, your dating life, what you look at. Opposing God's will is like going the wrong way on a one-way street. It is not going to end well unless you turn around. Where do you need to stop and turn around? Turn around and let God drive. Next man we want to look at is Joab. Joab is the kingmaker on Team David. He has the same kind of position in Team David that Abner did on Team Saul. And Joab is David's nephew, their family. He's a man who's heading the right place, but the wrong way, following his own directions. It's like he let God in the car, but he said, I'm going to drive. So Joab hears that Abner has joined Team David. He's like, David, we can't trust him. And so without David's knowledge, you saw that Joab met with Abner and he kills Abner. So David's kingmaker killed Saul's kingmaker. Why did Joab kill Abner? A couple of reasons you probably thought of too. Abner was becoming a threat to Joab's position since he'd come over to Team David. He's a rival. Also, he is seeking to avenge his brother's death. Last week we saw that Joab had killed Abner's brother in battle. Abner had killed Joab's brother in battle. So, Joab is David's nephew, and he's the commander of David's army. He's trying to accomplish his will for his own glory. It did not go well. As we've seen before, David does not like it when people take matters into their own hands. So David strongly condemns Joab. Our culture says, do it your way. Doing God's will my way is not doing God's will. So why do we try to do that? Is it fear, ambition, self-protection, there may be a lot of layers, but it always boils down to unbelief. God, I don't trust that you're going to take care of me. I need to take matters into my own hands. Where are you tempted to take matters into your own hands? Is it compromising at work? Hurting someone to make yourself look better? Forcing open a door that God has closed? We end up with heartache and we end up missing out on what God had for us. So when we try to shortcut God's plans or take matters into our own hands to do His will our way, there are always people that are willing to help us do that. We don't like for our friends to be in pain, but don't be that well-intentioned friend who comes along someone to help her take matters into her own hands to shortcut God's will. Doing God's will my way isn't God's will. God's like, you don't get it. I love you. I've got this. Ask God to help you believe Him. Ask God to give you the courage to trust Him, to let Him drive. Finally, the third man we'll look at is David. He was not driving the wrong direction or following his own directions. A long time ago, he had moved over to let God drive. So after Abner's murder, it says that Ishbosheth, Team Saul's king, it says he lost courage and that everybody on Team Saul was alarmed. So they realized that they are on the wrong side of God's will. That is sobering. The handwriting's on the wall now. And in chapter 4, verse 4, it was one of your questions, we see this literal parenthesis about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son and King Saul's grandson. And you go, why is that here? That seems kind of random, really. So I think the reason that this story was put right here where it was is to let us know that Mephibosheth, although he's in the kingly line of King Saul, he is not a candidate to be the king because of his physical limitations. So he is taken off the list of candidates for king. So we get back to the action. Two of Ishbosheth's men murdered Ishbosheth. It's like I have to keep saying those hard words all at the same time. Help me. They murdered Ishbosheth and they cut off his head. They take the head to David and they think they're going to be commended because they helped David solve his problem. Did you notice what they said? They even used the Lord's name. They said, "The Lord has avenged you, my king." Like, the Lord? Like, they don't know David, and they don't know David's Lord. They totally mischaracterized David. Yet again, David does not like it when people take things into their own hands. Just like back in chapter 1, the Amalekite, in chapter 3, Joab, here, these guys, David orders these guys killed. So he's sending a clear statement to Israel that things are going to be done God's way. There's a new sheriff in town. So let's step back and notice what all has happened in this chapter. So now all the remaining contenders from Team Saul are eliminated. I made you a nice org chart here. Yeah. So King Saul is dead. Three of King Saul's sons died with him in the battle. Now Ishbosheth, who was Saul's younger son, he's gone too. Mephibosheth is not a candidate to be the king, and Abner, commander of Saul's army, they're all eliminated. So now there's no one left to block David's accession to the throne. All the excuses the people had for not making David king are gone. It's only at that point, not until that point, that the people unite and say, okay. When has God removed all your excuses for not following His will? And then we get to chapter 5. All the tribes of Israel unite and they come to David and they say, David, we're family. And we know that God said, you will shepherd my people Israel and become their ruler. And so they make him king. It is a glorious picture. It's one of David's triumphs. But as glorious as that is, always remember that David the shepherd points to Jesus, the good shepherd. And David the king always points to Jesus, the king, King of kings and Lord of lords. David is not a kingmaker. He knows that God is the kingmaker. So up to now, we've seen Team Saul versus Team David. And you might go, yes, like Team David won. But it's not like that. It's not that God was on David's side. God doesn't come to take sides. He comes to take over. So the thing that sets David apart from the other men in the story, he believes God. He just believes God. The reason that we and Abner and Joab oppose God's will, try to do God's will our way, there may be a lot of layers, but if you peel all of them back, it always boils down to unbelief. We don't believe God's really going to do what's best for us. So we're just like, I'm not sure God's going to take care of me, so I better take care of myself. David was willing to wait and persevere because of what he believed about God. And that encourages us to wait and persevere because of what we know about God. David had waited. We know that. He waited over 20 years. He had waited through Saul's unhinged rants of being pursued by Saul to kill him, of all this murder and jealousy and deceit that was going on among Israel. Those are the people God loved. They were family. David didn't grab the wheel and try to help God. Just because you're in a hard place doesn't mean you're in the wrong place. How are you tempted to help God when things aren't moving along the way you want? So one night after work, Neil and I drove to College Station. We were going to go to the A&M Baylor basketball game. Then we're going to drive back that night because we had to go to work the next day. So we get to the game, and it turns out it was one of the longest basketball games in NCAA history. 5 overtimes. And during the game, Neil starts feeling bad, like he's getting fever. So I keep turning to him and go, are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? No. So after the game is over and we're leaving, I'm like, I'm going to drive. So we get in the car. By this time, it is raining and it is midnight. And if you know College Station, so there's this, like, we're on this little two-lane highway that is pitch black and it's got curves and I can't even see where the lanes are. So I'm holding the wheel and kind of trying not to mutter under my breath. And finally, Neil goes, just let me drive. And I let him. You know, I was just trying to help, but I couldn't. When we try to take the wheel away from God, it is exhausting and stressful because it's not what we were designed for. God designed us to lean on Him in dependence, to be content to let Him drive. So instead of getting desperate and grab the wheel, David learns patience and contentment because he belongs to a God that he knows is faithful and sovereign and keeps His promises. Isn't that what we all want? Patience, contentment? David knew who he was. He was God's anointed king of Israel. And he was just content to wait until the world knew that, even in all the craziness. So I think my life's crazy, but it is not as crazy as David's. But I want what David had. I want to know who I am. I want to be able to be content even when I don't have what I desire, when things aren't moving along the way I'd like. I am not God's anointed king of Israel, but I am His beloved child. I'm redeemed by Him. He has a path for me. Ephesians Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." His workmanship. The Greek word for that is poema. It literally means masterpiece, chosen for the things God has for me. But instead of being content, I whine and complain and compare myself to other people. I let God drive, but then I criticize his driving. And I need to be reminded of God's truth a lot. God, tell me again that you love me. Tell me again that you've got this. That's one of the things I love about this place. We remind each other of truth. Our culture tells us you should never have to wait for anything. Maybe I need to see waiting a different way as God sees it. So that long wait for David to become king, it's not out of the ordinary. It is typical of the way God accomplishes his will. He doesn't just care that his will is accomplished. He cares about the way it's accomplished and the timing. How many examples in the Bible can you think of people having to wait a long time? God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. It was 25 years before he was born. God told Noah there was going to be a flood. It was a long time before there was ever a drop of rain. What are you waiting for? We don't like it. It is wearying and it is painful. And I'm terrible at it. But here's what I'm learning. That waiting is a normal part of life. It's part of God's design. So what can happen when we have to wait? Well, we have to trust God. We have to turn to him. We get to know him better. Aren't those all the things we say we want all the time? And I know some of you are waiting for things that God says are good. And you spend a lot of time, your mind time, your effort, trying to analyze the why. We go, God, why? And a lot of times it just boils down to, I don't know why. I don't know. But I do know what it is not. It is not because God doesn't care about you. Think about the lengths he was willing to go to show you that he cared about you. He allowed his son to die for you so that you can have a relationship with him. Well, we all go our own way. We all don't go God's way. But he loved you. He cared about you so much. Even when you were in the middle of that, he died for you. Apart from anything good or bad that you ever did, so that you can live with him forever. That salvation is a free gift to anyone who believes. So, how do I wait? Knowing God's goodness and his character are key. Don't do it alone. Be around people that are going to remind you of God's word and his truth and his character. Do that in your small group right here. People that are going to encourage you to let God drive. I read a quote from Susanna Spurgeon that says, "The Lord has strewn the pages of God's word with promises of blessedness to those who wait for him. And remember, his slightest word stands fast and secure. It will never fail you. So, my soul, see that you have a promise underneath thee, for then your waiting will be resting, and a firm foothold for your hope will give you confidence in him who has said in Isaiah 49:23, those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame." Know his character and his word. Pray, pray, pray. In the Psalms, we see David ask, "How long, O Lord?" It is okay to ask. But you need to listen to his answer. And then find contentment in God's presence, in him, not just in what he can give you. search the Bible for passages that talk about what kind of God you have. I think a great place is to read through the Psalms. You get to know God better, and you get to know David better too. That contentment in our circumstances is something very unusual. It is the mark of a Christian that the world is going to notice, and the world is going to marvel at that. I know it's easier said than done, but ask Him to help you be content. And finally, be faithful today. Waiting doesn't mean being passive or sitting out the game. Take the next faithful step right where you are. So Abner was going the wrong direction. He was ignoring God's will. Are you? Is there a place you need to stop and turn around? Joab, he said, God, I want you in the car, but I'm driving. Is that you? Will you be willing to trust God's goodness and His plan for you, His loyal love for you, so that you can let go of the wheel? And David let God drive. He trusted God's will, God's way, and God's timing. Which will you be? Will you let God drive? God kept His word to David, but the journey was different than I'm sure he expected. Where can you look back and see that God has kept His word to you, but in a way you never would have imagined? My husband has a kidney disease, and when his kidneys got down to about 20% function, they could tell that his kidneys were trending toward failing, and so the doctor said, you're going to need a transplant pretty soon. I didn't freak out about that because Neil has a sister, and we've always thought that if he ever needed a transplant, she would donate her kidney. But when things got real on that, we realized she wasn't a match. Her blood type was AB, and his was O. So all of a sudden, everything I thought was going to work out wasn't going to work out. I'll never forget the overwhelming disappointment I felt at that moment. You see, I'd been trusting what I thought was God's road for us. It was a road I could see. Have you ever done that? But now I'd have to trust God and wait on His will, His way, His timing, where I couldn't see. Well, a while after that, two of our close friends who are both blood type O offered to give Neil a kidney. It was humbling and overwhelming in a way I've never been humbled before. I will never get over that. But then the doctor said, oh, we can't move forward until his kidney function gets below 10%. So again, we waited. Kind of ironic. Now we were waiting for him to get worse. But things finally progressed, and we had an appointment with the actual transplant surgeon. So at that meeting, our donor friend, we narrowed it down to one, he came with us to the meeting. And the doctor said, well, if things don't work out for your friend to donate and you end up going on the list for a cadaver kidney, the A list is pretty short. So Neil was like, the A list? Oh, that's great. But I mean, I've got to ask, how did I qualify for the A list? They were like, it means blood type A. He was like, wait, my blood type is O. Like my friend here, he's O. We've got this thing all worked out. They're like, nope, your blood type is A. Turns out they were right. And we had been mistaken about Neil's blood type his whole life. But right there in that meeting, I just said, my blood type is A. So I was able to give Neil my kidney. God's provision for that kidney was one of the most humbling and unexpected privileges of my life. You know, God says about marriage in Genesis, He says the two shall become one flesh. But we took that one flesh thing like a whole different direction than we ever thought. But God had said, trust me with your need. Wait on my will, my way, my timing. Just because you're in a hard place doesn't mean you're in the wrong place. If our journey had been any other way, imagine what we would have missed out on. Where can you look back and see God's faithfulness and His loyal love to you, but in a way you never expected? This world is not as it should be. There are unfulfilled desires, there are illnesses, injustices that we are waiting for God to take care of. In light of the events in Las Vegas this week, it reminds us again, like, what are we all really waiting for? We're waiting for God to make things right. We're waiting for the kingdom of God to be as it should be under the righteous rule of the righteous King. We're waiting for God to fulfill His promise that Jesus is coming back. That's the thing that's going to make every passionate longing we have pale in comparison. Here's what God's word promises. It is a promise to you and to me. From Revelation 19, he says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider, Jesus, is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with man, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. David's righteous road to reign, it's just a shadow of Jesus. God will fulfill his promise that he made in Isaiah 9 about the Messiah to come, Jesus. It says, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. He shall reign forever. It is our certain hope. It is our future. And it'll be worth the wait. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for your promise of the future that is rock solid that we can take to the bank. Lord, while we're waiting on you to return, Lord, I pray that your word will be powerful, that you will show us how to be faithful today. I pray for the small groups tonight that the discussion will be rich and authentic and meaningful. Lord, that we will all walk away knowing your love in a deeper way. We pray all these things through the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose return is sure. Amen.